Well, we find ourselves here again, this fifth week of not being able to gather together as a corporate body. And it continues to be our hope and prayer that God would bless the preaching of his word, even during these times, in order that we as his people might benefit from it. Let's go to him in prayer. Our great God in heaven, we praise you for who you are, the thrice holy one who sits in the heavens doing all of your good pleasure. God, we thank you that you have lived forever and that there will be no end to you. We thank you for your Son who in due time was born of a woman coming under the law and keeping the law that he himself had given in order that we might be recipients of your grace, your mercy, and your love. God, we thank you for what you've accomplished through the gospel in Christ for our sakes. We thank you that you are a God who knows all things, that you do all things with righteousness and justice. God, we thank you that even though you know us more intimately than we are aware of, that you still care about us as your people, and you love us in an expressive sort of way, demonstrating it most clearly by crushing your own Son, who gave himself up as a ransom for us all. God, we thank you that you have proven to be our sufficient help, that even though Christ came and lived and died and was raised again, we are not left as orphans here, but you have sent your Holy Spirit to be our comforter. We thank you for the Spirit who dwells in and among us as your people. God, we pray as we look now into your word that you would honor yourself, that you would be glorified in Christ, and that you would stir up our souls by your Spirit to love and adore you more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to discuss this week as we look into Romans chapter 5 together are the consequences of Christianity. The consequences of Christianity. This book of Romans, a letter that was written to the Church of Rome by the Apostle Paul, and he writes to the Roman Christians, clarifying to them, making clear to them that all humanity is sinful. Jews and Gentiles, the religious and the irreligious. No one can escape his broad assessment and accusation that all people everywhere are sinners against God. In fact, Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul makes a painstaking attempt to be abundantly clear that all people are sinners and guilty before God. It's as if Paul takes Genesis chapter 3 through 11, where the fall of mankind and sinful humanity and its spread is detailed out by Moses for us. Paul takes it and shrinks it down and sticks it like an arrow into our hearts, into our consciences. And as we read, we can feel almost the Jews, God's chosen people, breathing a sigh of relief. I mean, after all, they're God's people. But Paul goes a bit further in his argument there, and he makes clear that actually, because they are God's chosen people, that makes them more guilty because they have been idolatrous from the very beginning in all their ways. They are continuing even to sin against the clear revelation of God's law. So here in the opening chapters, not only does the apostle make abundantly clear that all mankind everywhere throughout all time is guilty, but he also makes clear that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to save those guilty sinners. He continues unfolding the reality of this good news, this gospel of God in chapter 4, as he deals with justification by faith. And he offers up answers to the objections to justification by faith and answers to the arguments against it. So Paul writes this letter, in essence saying, in a very succinct fashion, we sinned as humanity. Christ suffered as the God-man. We were justified because of Christ's work on our behalf. He arose from the dead. And as a result of Christ's work in the gospel for us as God's people, we are now, chapter 5, free from the wrath of God. Chapter 6, free from sin. Chapter 7, free from the law. Chapter 8, free from death. Let's look together at Romans, beginning in chapter 4, verse 13, and read together several verses. We'll read through chapter 5, verse 11, 4:13 through 5:11. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Consequences of Christianity. Today I want to look primarily at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, one of the keys to the Christian life is understanding this word. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Therefore, inevitable deductions can be drawn. Therefore, guaranteed conclusions can be come to. The results of justification, that's often what we term this little section here in Romans chapter 5. And there are results of justification or consequences of Christianity, but there's so much more here as well. It is salvation explained in all of its fullness, in its finality. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that is, if we really believe in him, if we really trust him, our salvation is absolute, final, complete. These results of justification, these consequences of Christianity, peace with God, introduction or access into the throne room of God, hope of eternal glory. This is the ultimate end of salvation, the glory of God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have obtained our introduction. And having been justified by faith, we exult in hope of the glory of God. Having been justified by faith. Justification by faith. This act of God's free, unmerited grace, wherein he pardons all our sin. Not the big ones, or not just the big ones, not just the small ones, not the ones in the past or the ones in the present or just the ones I'm going to commit today. But he pardons all our sin, and he accepts us as his people as righteous in his sight, as if we had done what was right. And he does so only based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has been imputed to us as believers. If we have received him by faith alone, sinners are justified on the basis that Jesus Christ paid their penalty on the cross. And only those who trust Christ exclusively for salvation are justified. Justification by faith. There may not be a more wholesome doctrine in Scripture, so full of remarkable comfort. We should fight with everything in us for our minds to grasp these remarkable truths, this remarkable truth that we are justified before a holy God who loves us, who gave his Son for us. Let's look more specifically at these three consequences, these privileges that flow forth from or as a result of being justified by God Almighty. As I mentioned already, peace with God. Having been justified, because we are justified by our faith in God, we have peace with this God. Now, when we think of peace, we immediately, typically our minds immediately run to the subjective. But what Paul is emphasizing here is an objective reality more than it is a subjective issue. Now, there are certainly subjective consequences, without question, but it's primarily an objective result of justification. It's not a state of mind. Christianity does accomplish that, but that's not what Paul is referring to here. It's not a state of mind. It's our relationship being defined. We have peace with God. That is, God is in a position of peace toward us. This is not a change in our feelings with regard to our situations. This is an alteration in God's relation to us. Remember the context here. We are all born sinners, guilty, and due the consequences of God's wrath. But justification alters God's relation to us. Not only is this peace objective, it is immediate. As I alluded to already, this is not we have peace or we are at peace. It is from God's perspective. God is at peace toward us. He's at peace with us because his wrath has been satisfied, because justice has been accomplished. Paul doesn't leave us wondering how this could be. After going so far to convince us and all of humanity about how sinful we are and what our sin is deserving of, we have peace with God. How, Paul? How could it be possible that a holy God could look upon me with peace? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, the last phrase there in verse 1. Through him, this is how it happened. This is how his wrath has been satisfied. This is how justice has been accomplished. We read it at the end of chapter 4. Those who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Jesus Christ took our transgressions on him, and he quenched the wrath that was due us as he hung there on the tree, and he was raised because of our justification, vindicating that God is at peace with all those who are his. And as a result of Christ being delivered over and delivered up and being raised up, no punishment is due the believer. There's no cause in any Christian for condemnation. There's no wrath left to bear. God is at peace with all those who believe in Jesus. Is he at peace with you? Have you put your hope and your trust in this one who lived and died in order that you might be free from wrath and the law and death? It is the perfect work of Christ Jesus alone that deals with the enmity that exists between us and God because of our sin. But if God is at peace with us, then we in turn have peace with him. This is the subjective consequence that I mentioned previously. Or we may say it this way: because God is at peace with us, we have peace with him. We have rest in Christ. There's a security, a calm acceptance of us in Christ with God, the God who is holy and righteous and pure, the God with whom we had communion and unbroken relationship with prior to the fall, prior to original sin. And that communion between God and man that was broken in the garden, that relationship that originally existed between God and man and woman that was broken and lost in the fall, is reestablished through the work of Jesus Christ, through his life and his death and his resurrection. So this first inevitable consequence of Christianity, this inevitable consequence of being justified by faith alone is peace. Peace that has been secured. We are not, as Christians, on a path to peace one day. We should not, as Christians, be searching for peace here and there. Listen, friends, all who believe in Jesus have peace, because all who believe in Jesus are experiencing the peace that God has towards them. God is at peace with you if you are trusting in His Son. Having peace with a holy God as a sinner is a remarkable thing. The peaceful rest of mind and heart that God loves you. Even as a sinner, He loves you because of Christ, or as the apostle says it here, through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does this look like as it plays out in our day-to-day lives? How should this peace be portrayed in the life of the Christian? There should be peace with regard to the accusations that well up within. You know what these accusations are like. The voice that whispers, how can you be at peace with God? How can God, how would God, how would a holy God, how would a righteous God ever be at peace with a sinner like you? Look at you. Consider your heart so divided, so cool. How could God love you? Why would God ever forgive someone like you? Justification by faith in Jesus alone answers every accusation from within. We have peace. We've been justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God to answer every accusation. How can you be at peace with God? Because the Son of God loved me and gave Himself up for me. Because Christ died and was raised again for my justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. God is at peace with His people through the finished work of Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are continually haunted by your past, whether it's the past week, the past year, or what feels like your past life, if you're continually haunted from within with these questions and concerns, how could God love you? Why would God forgive you? You're not understanding and or applying justification by faith. Paul's statement here is so matter of fact. We have peace with God. God is at peace with all who are His. We have peace with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. But peace not only plays out with the accusations within, the peace must play out in our lives with regard to the accusations that come from without. What do you do when the devil reminds you of your sin? What do you do when the devil accuses you again and again and deceives you? Be thou my shield and hiding place, that sheltered near thy side, I may my fierce accuser face and tell him thou hast died for me. The words of John Newton. John Newton, who had a horrific past of slave trading. John Newton, who was a wicked and vile sinner. When the devil gathered up all his old sins against him, and they were many, oh, how they mounted up. When he gathered them up and asked the question, how in the world could God love someone like you? Newton could silence all the accusations. I tell him, you, God, in the person of your Son, you died for me. This silences every accusation from within and from without. Christ has died for me. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. His life, his death, and his resurrection. There's only one way to overcome the accusations of the devil. Revelation 12, they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. The accusations that haunt us from within, the accusations that are hurled at us from without, they are overcome by the blood of the Lamb that has secured peace between God and us. Or Augustus Toplady sang about it this way, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Toplady recognized, realized he was a sinner and his sin was an offense to God, but he also realized that the blood that streamed down from Christ as he hung on that tree protected him. He was hiding behind, not in terror, but hiding in hope behind the blood of Christ. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view, from God's view. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just with regard to the haunting accusations within and the hurled accusations from without, but for those who have been justified by faith, there is peace even with regard to our ongoing sin. When you do sin, and we do, how do you respond? Many are so prone to doubt their justification, to doubt God, which results in a loss of peace, a loss of realization of the peace that God has with us. But justification is based on Christ being raised from the dead. It's not based on you continuing on in faithfulness. Justification is based in the accomplished, finished, final work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if we are prone to believe that one sin can remove us from a right standing with God, we fail to understand justification by faith alone. If we say, or if we believe, or if we act like that when we sin, we lose our relationship with God, then we're actually saying, believing, and acting like that we had a right relationship with Him previously because we were good, because we were keeping His law and His expectation and His commandments. We have peace even as we go on in the midst of a fallen world, even as we go on as sinners. We look again to Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we recognize that He paid the penalty, not just for our past sin, but for our present sin and our future sin, and we can have peace with God. A peace that the apostle will go on to say that does not cause us to sin so that grace may abound, but a peace that causes us to desire more fervently than ever to pursue Him with our whole hearts and to honor Him with all that we are. Having been justified by faith, past tense, it is a done deal, finished forever. What Christ has done for us, resulting in our justification, cannot change. If you are justified before God Almighty, you will be justified forever. All the enmity between you and Him has been removed. The relationship that was separated and marred because of sin has been reconciled. You've been made one with Christ. Therefore, having been justified by faith, peace has been established for all those in Christ, for all time. A peace that is immediate. But there's not just an immediate aspect to these consequences of Christianity, but there's a continual grace, which is the second consequence that I want to consider. Through whom also, verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace, a grace that continues in which we stand. Access has been granted. How? Through whom also? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through him that we have peace, through him that our justification has been accomplished. It's through him that we have this introduction or this access. This peace is granted because of Christ, and the access is opened because of Christ as well. And it's not just opened, but there's a continual, permanent position provided for us before the throne of God. We have found our way to the feet of the King, to the throne room of God Most High. We've been ushered in properly. We didn't find a secret passage in the back door. We didn't crawl up the ladder of our own efforts or good works. While we remain in our sin, we have no right to come before God. We are not welcome in His presence. But now, because of justification by faith alone, because of what Christ has done for us, through Him, we've been introduced into this gracious standing before God Himself. Not just tolerated, not just cowering down before Him, but royally received before the King into this grace in which we stand, upright, confident. Where do we stand before Him? Justified. We stand justified before the God of heaven. What amazing grace! We stand justified. We stand forgiven. We stand free. We stand righteous. What amazing access has been granted to us by the grace of God. Do you doubt whether or not you belong in such a place before so great a King? It's understandable that we would doubt that. But consider what the apostle is saying here. The King's own dear Son has introduced you. The Prince Himself has brought you in. He's dressed you in His fine linen, in His own robes for this royal reception. No higher introduction is possible. Christ Himself has granted you access to God Most High. And it's not just access. Most all the translations say access, but the idea of an introduction is also needed. Mere access is insufficient. We don't need someone to walk up, open the door, and then we walk in on our own accord. We cannot do that. We need an introducer. We need someone to carry us in arm. We need Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction, our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Consider what we've been given here. We stand before God who made us, the God who made us, the one who created us in His own image, the one whom we sinned against and offended, the one who owed us wrath and eternal condemnation in hell. We now stand robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, having all our iniquities and transgressions and sin put on Him, and He quenched them there on the cross, and we received all of the righteousness that we were guilty of not keeping. And we stand now in grace before God. And yet somehow we are still prone to live like spiritual paupers. We're children of God. We're expected to live, meant to live like children of the King. Again, listen to a hymn from John Newton. Thou art coming to a King, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. It's impossible for us to ask too much. We've been given this position before our God. In grace, we can stand there boldly, confidently, asking for all that we need to accomplish his good pleasure. Standing in grace, justified with full assurance, confident in Christ. A confident boldness, a courageous permanence, an unwavering steadfastness. Through Jesus Christ, we, if you're in Christ, this introduction has been obtained for you. You've been stood up, as it were, expected to be confident and bold and permanent and steadfast because of his grace. We have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Think about the terminology. We had fallen with the rest of humanity in Adam. And fallen, we were rejected and condemned, and rightly so. But we've been stood up again, properly in Christ, welcomed and accepted before God. How is it possible? How could we, in our wickedness, be righteous before the God of heaven? The question in the Heidelberg Catechism answers it well. Though lengthy, it's accurate and worth considering. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these, this perfect satisfaction, perfect righteousness, and perfect holiness of Christ, he grants these to us as if we had never committed any sin and as if we ourselves had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for us. If only we accept this gift with a believing heart. Again, chapter 4, verse 24. Those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. For those who believe in God, in Christ Jesus, who hope only in him, justification by faith happens. And peace is immediate. And grace is continual. But the Apostle Paul doesn't even stop there. The last phrase of verse 2, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. The peace is immediate, the grace is continual, and the glory is ultimate. Exulting in hope of the glory of God. We exult. Not a common word that we use in our day, but think confidence, a triumphant, triumphal confidence that includes the emotion of joy. We rejoice, and also its expression. So there's joy within, And it's expressed in our response from without. We have peace with God because of justification. We have a gracious introduction into the throne room because of justification. And we have a glorying hope because of justification by faith alone. We have a confident assurance, not just that God is at peace with us now, but that we will spend eternity basking in his glory. That's what this, it's what the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Philippi. I'm confident of this very thing, that he, that is God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. There's a confident assurance. If God is at peace with you now, and he is if you believe in Jesus, then he will continue working in you, perfecting it until that final day. In fact, we could say it this way. The work of glorification has already begun in the Christian. One of the consequences of Christianity is exulting in hope of the glory of God. That is, a consequence of Christianity is that glorification has begun. Therefore, we must not postpone it until the next life. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. We see the glory now. We see it working its way out as we're sanctified and consecrated and conformed to the image of Christ. But one day we all, with unveiled face, will see the glory of God. Note the certainty, even from this letter, a few chapters in, Romans 8, verse 30. The certainty of we've been justified by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we exult in hope of the glory of God. Justification is certain to result in glorification. These whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. It's a guarantee. If you're in Christ, you have been predestined to glorification. If you're in Christ, if God is at peace with you, if you have this gracious standing before him now, you will be made like Christ, glorified one day. Now, we often discuss sanctification, and rightly so, but consider the apostles' focus here. Having been justified by faith, we exult in hope of the glory of God. Triumphant confidence of eternal joy, which affects how we live now. A confident, certain assurance with regard to the eternal bliss of the justified. This hope of the glory of God includes full redemption that includes even our bodies that are so affected by sin and the fall. This anticipation here from Paul is for a full salvation, for a final salvation and glorification, not of spirit and soul only, but also of our bodies. Like Christ's body, he was raised, again, back into chapter 4, verse 23. Verse 25, he was raised because of our justification. 1 Corinthians 15, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. That's the way that Charles Wesley sang it. Changed from glory into glory. That's now. Till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Having been justified by faith, we are not waiting for the wrath of God to be poured out. Having been justified by faith, we are anxiously awaiting the full unveiling of God's glory. Having been justified by faith, we exult in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the guarantee of the coming glorification to our bodies and souls. Therefore, I mentioned that was such a key word for us living our Christian lives. Therefore, if we recognize, if we come to grips with the past realities of our justification that have immediate consequences, namely peace, and if we realize that produces present realities for us, that is access by means of the introduction and reception because of Jesus Christ, we have continual grace and mercy extended to us, which promises a future, final, full glory. So there's past, present, and future aspects to our Christianity. And there's immediate, continual, and ultimate consequences that correlate with each of those as well. We have peace with God. We have access, and because of the introduction before God, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. This having been justified by faith has so much more of a finality to it than what it often feels for us. It has the same kind of thrust as Jesus' words as he hung on the cross when he said, "It is finished." When we read Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, the words of Christ should reverberate in our minds, "It is finished." And because his work on our behalf is finished, we are justified. Peace and reconciliation has been accomplished. Grace has been granted. Introduction and access has been provided. And glory is guaranteed. When God looks at a new believer, let's take, for example, a new believer that moments ago was vile and wicked. Maybe even at the height of their sinful escapades, but God has rescued them through the proclamation of the gospel by his grace and for his glory. As soon as he rescues them, even though they were God-hating moments prior, he sees them. If this is you, he sees you with the same tender affection with which he views Christ himself. This is what justification does for us as Christians. Glorious consequences, namely that God is at peace with us. And we have a gracious standing with him. And we have a guaranteed glory ultimately with him. If you have been raised up with Christ, if Christ is in you, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. And if you have not been raised up with Christ, repent of your sin, turn to him, believe in him. These glorious privileges, these remarkable results, these three seemingly simple consequences of Christianity that we've considered from Romans 5, 1 and 2, can be yours. There is room at the cross for you to hide from the wrath of God in the blood of Jesus Christ. If you continue to battle the haunting accusations within, as you continue to deal with the hurled accusations from without, find all your rest and solace in Jesus. His blood was shed for you. Trust and hope and believe in Him. Therefore, because of Christ Jesus the Lord, we have been justified by faith. We have peace and access and grace and a right standing and rejoicing and hope and promised glory. Amen.